several occasions, you've heard me lament the fact that many Catholics have only a shallow understanding of the Old Testament, even though it's an important part of our spiritual heritage. Our lack of familiarity derives from the fact that we're not as exposed to the Jewish scripture as we are to the New Testament. Oh, sure, our first reading each Sunday and our responsorial psalm come from the Hebrew scriptures, but they're never presented systematically the way the Gospels are, and only rarely does a homilist focus on these Old Testament readings. 2 days ago, we began our every other year exploration of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Unfortunately, we'll interrupt this reading next Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, but we'll pick it up again in June and then continue with the other books of the Torah, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, during the rest of the summer. Today's lectionary reading, one of my favorites from the Old Testament, by the way, begins with a glaring omission. If you look at the scriptural reference at the top of the page, you'll see that the reading begins at Genesis chapter 2, verse 4b. 4b means that the first part of the verse, 4a, was not considered important enough to be included. That's regrettable, because it actually contains a crucial detail. The missing part of the verse reads, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." In Hebrew, Ele Toledoth. Those two words constitute a formulaic expression as well known within Jewish culture as "once upon a time" or "in those days" would be in our own. That formulaic expression, "these are the generations," occurs 11 times in the book of Genesis, and each time it signals the revelation of some important events in the life of a person. For example, in Genesis 5 we read, "These are the generations of Adam." Then, immediately afterwards, we hear the account of Cain and Abel, their rivalry, Abel's tragic murder, and Cain's subsequent banishment from Eden. These were pivotal events in the story of Adam's family, and in the history of the Jewish people, too. It reminds them that it's important for them to know and cherish these stories of their ancestors. Well, as you know, through Jesus, these Jewish stories have become part of our Judeo-Christian heritage, too. We're invited not just to know them, but to savor them and to reverence them, because they reveal to us how God has been laboring on our behalf. My favorite verse in today's reading is, "The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground. He blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and so man became a living being." Genesis 2, verse 7. With this verse, the author of Genesis has created for us both a poetic and a visual image. For anyone who understands Hebrew, the verb to form, Yitzer, is easily recognized as a twin to the word for potter, Yotzer. In other words, the Hebrew people recognized that their ancestor, the first human being, was the artistic creation of God the potter. Literally, Adam was Yitzered by God the Yotzer. That pottery image simultaneously expresses both the glory and the insignificance of human beings. Although we humans share much in common with the rest of creation, we enjoy a unique relationship with God because we are the work of God's own hands, and we are animated by God's own breath. At the same time, we are still only dust of the earth, mere clay in the hands of the divine potter. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the craft of pottery. Perhaps you have even seen a potter working at her wheel. But are you aware of all the steps involved in the process of creating pottery? By the way, I deliberately use the feminine possessive pronoun her because in the vast majority of indigenous cultures, pottery is women's work. Thus, in this passage, I find hidden another feminine image of God, God the potter sitting at her wheel. Maria Martinez was one of the best-known and internationally recognized ceramic artists in America. She was a Pueblo Indian who lived and worked in New Mexico. Listen to the following description of her creative process. The first step in creating a pot was gathering the clay. The clay was gathered once a year, usually in October, when it is dry, and stored in an old weathered adobe structure where the temperature remains constant. When Martinez was ready to begin work, the right amount of clay was brought into the house. A cloth laid upon a table, held a mound of gray-pink sand with a hole in the center filled with an equal amount of blue sand. A smaller hole was made in the blue sand, and water was poured into that hole. The substances were then all kneaded together, washed, and covered with a towel to prevent the moisture from escaping while the clay sat for another day or two to dry. Then, an already fired bottom, looking much like a pancake, was used to form the base of the pot. After squeezing the clay together with her fingers, a wall was pinched up about an inch high from the pancake base. Looping additional coils of clay, one on top of the other, added to the pot's height. After the pot dried, it was scraped, sanded, and polished with stones. This was the most time-consuming part of the entire process. A small round stone was applied to the side of the pot in a consistent, horizontal, rhythmic motion. Rubbing the sides of the pot with the stone produced a shiny, polished, even look. Now the pot was nearly ready to be fired, but first a secondary slip was applied and traditional Pueblo designs were painted on the burnished surface. That step-by-step account helps me better appreciate the diligent and ongoing work of God in my own creation. Perhaps you will find it so too. Why not begin with a picture to help you imagine God the potter shaping you? Just go to Google Images and type in Native American Woman Potter. I include two links at the end of this homily. Once you have the image of God the potter settled in your mind and heart, imagine God the potter meticulously selecting the finest clay just for you, perhaps your parents, your culture, your neighborhood. Then watch as she tenderly kneads those materials with water. As you imagine her heaping coil upon coil of clay, allow to rise in your memory the many gifts that God has blessed you with. Perhaps your innate ability to empathize with others, your sense of humor, your intelligence. Now, as God scrapes the pot, try to remember some of those experiences, perhaps difficult at the time, that God has used throughout your life to scrape away some of your self-centeredness, some setback, some disappointment. Finally, imagine the divine potter using a polishing stone, perhaps your spouse or children or friends, to bring out all the latent beauty within you. In his letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul reminds those early Christians that we hold this treasure, that is, we hold God's love for us, in earthen vessels. Those earthen vessels are nothing other than the incredibly beautiful ceramic pots that God has wrought in each of us. Why not search Google Images for Pueblo Indian pottery and find one that captures the loveliness that God has created in you? May God bless you and give you health.